Today's Bible reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who were first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us turn to Mark chapter 10. The question posed today is, how easy or how difficult is it to enter God's kingdom, to become a citizen of heaven? Let's take an earthly example. If you were not a UK citizen, for example, and you want to become a UK citizen, how do you do it? If you were born outside the UK to parents who are citizens of another country, you can apply for British citizenship. If you have lived in the UK for the last 5 years, or your husband or wife is a British citizen, as in my case, and you have lived in the UK for 3 years legally, as was my case, you are also eligible to apply for all sorts of reasons. If you were born of a British parent, but your father or mother is a foreign national, you were born abroad, but you have a British mother, you could apply. And if you were born in this country, but your parents, I'm not used to this in front of me, and your parents are foreign nationals, you can still apply for citizenship of this country. And so it goes. But of course, you can apply, but it is Her Majesty's discretion, the immigration authorities, to decide whether you get it or not. Yeah, you're eligible to apply, but you might not get it. Some countries, like Australia, for example, are particularly tough to become a citizen unless you have lots of money and skills, and because they have a point system. Okay, but it is very difficult, but it still depends on the immigration authorities. So the question is, how difficult is it to become a citizen of heaven? Is it possible by our own capability to become, to belong to God's family, to become a child of God? That's what becoming a Christian means. The answer may surprise you. It is not possible. In fact, it is impossible by your own resources and efforts. Having Christian parents, as in the case of applying for British citizenship, or having your spouse as a Christian, as in my case, cannot make me a Christian. Verses 24 to 25, Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, what does that mean? Well, there are a number of theories, one of which is that the eye of the needle is the name of a small gate in Jerusalem, which opened at night after the main gate has been closed. So a camel could pass through it if it stooped down and you have all the stuff and the baggage removed, a great spiritual application, of course. Unfortunately, such a gate has never been found. Jesus was simply using a simple teaching technique, that of exaggeration, to emphasize a point. For example, Jesus elsewhere referred to the plank in one's eye. When you judge others, you don't see the plank in your eye, or swallowing a camel. Now, the camel is the largest animal in Palestine. Huge animal. And how big is the eye of a needle? Okay, you have the fisherman's needle, which has a bigger hole, but it's still tiny, isn't it? But those of us with bad eyesight could not put the thread through the sewing needle. It's tiny. And this huge animal to go through the eye of a needle is just a way of saying it's impossible. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Now, you may well think that this verse, "how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven," refers to rich people, not ordinary people like you and I. So it doesn't apply to us, but we totally misunderstand what Jesus is teaching here. Firstly, Jews in Jesus' days view wealth as proof of God's approval. It was commonly taught by the rabbis that rich people were specially blessed by God and specially favored, and therefore the most likely candidates for heaven. Jesus destroyed that notion. Neither wealth, status, political power, education, nor achievements hold any merit with God. We cannot earn eternal life nor acceptance by God by what we have or what we are. This rich young man had wealth, he had status, he had authority. But Jesus said that was not enough. Secondly, what Jesus is teaching here is not whether someone is rich or poor or in between. The distinction is between treasure in heaven, verse 21, and treasures on earth. That's the distinction he's trying to make. The question he's asking the rich young man and asking all of us today here is, where is your first love? What do you value most in life? What do you live for? This young man's wealth was his barrier against his following Jesus. Rather than treasure in heaven, he preferred treasure on earth, which would die with him. You know the problem with money and possessions and all that we have, the problem is we go. They remain here on earth, but we go. What is it that hinders you from committing your life to Jesus and becoming his follower? Often these barriers are not evil in themselves. They may be very good things, you know, our careers, our hobbies, our intellectual pursuits, our charity work, our acceptance by our peers, and our family ties even. It is just that the good is often the enemy of the best, God himself. When you give yourself wholly to Christ, he will give you everything which is important in this life and in the life to come. I remember a preacher speaking at a retreat of a wealthy Singaporean church. And he was preaching on a Sermon on the Mount, all that bit about sin and lust and temptation. And Singapore has virtually no resources. It's a tiny island. No oil, no mineral deposits, no forest to cut down to sell as logs, no gas deposits, no large rivers to harness for power. It even has to import most of its drinking water from neighboring Malaysia. And that's true. It has to therefore depend on its human resources, its people. So Singaporean businessmen and educators and bankers and IT experts travel around the region, travel around the world to make money. The preacher said to the congregation that if traveling and staying in hotels with all these temptations, prostitutes, other attractive women colleagues they travel with, clients, and if they find it hard to resist, give up that job. Your status as a child of God is more important than your wealth or your career. And you know what? I heard that a few in the congregation actually went to speak to him and decided to give up their job because the temptation was too strong. What is stopping you becoming a Christian or living like one if you are already a Christian? Thirdly, the young man was sincere enough. He earnestly desired to do what pleases God. He asked earnestly, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 17. Like most people in the world, he believed that sincerity and being a good person, whatever that means, is enough. What is being good? Something is good only when it's compared with something. Something is bad only if it's compared with something. We always compare our good with the worst that there is. But if we compare our good with the best that there is no chance that we can make it into the kingdom of heaven. What is sincerity? Only we know what is inside our hearts. He was thinking of earning his way to heaven. Jesus knew what the young man was thinking, that he was thinking in terms of the Old Testament laws, particularly what we call the Ten Commandments. So Jesus followed the young man's line of thought and said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Jesus used the word defraud in one of the commandments instead of covet, as originally given in the Ten Commandments. But it is our greed and our desire and our covetousness for other people's possessions which causes one to fraud, isn't it? You defraud someone to take something from them which does not belong to you because you are covetous of that person's money. Anyway, the young man declared that he has kept all these commandments since he was a boy, and Jesus recognized his earnestness and sincerity and loved him for that. But Jesus told him that it was not enough. "One thing you lack, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." It's not that Jesus is saying that we should all give up all our possession and sell all we have and follow him. It might, but he recognized that the barrier for this young man is his treasure on earth. get rid of that treasure on earth and it will be okay. What's happening here? Let's look at the Ten Commandments. How many of you can recite the Ten Commandments? You know, people say that, oh, I'm okay, I'm a good person, I follow the Ten Commandments. How many of you can name the Ten Commandments? Probably, you know, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and so on. But look at this commandments here that Jesus said to the young man. How many are there? Have a look at it. How many commandments did he point out here? How many? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. How many commandments? Six, isn't it? How many are left? Four, isn't it? 10 minus 6, 4. We have a very intelligent congregation here. These six form commandments number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now, these are the rules which govern our relationship with each other, with other men and women. Specifically, it forbids the wrong actions against each other. It is this horizontal relationship that commandments 5 to 10 cover. They are our outward actions. And this man thought it was enough to show outward observance of God's laws. So four are left. Do you know which the four are? Anyone?
Does the Lord your God?
Not so sure. Some of you know all of them. Most of us don't. We might know three, might know two. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 to 21, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods but me. Yes? He alone is God. God wants us, therefore, to love, honor, and respect Him. So much so that He becomes the sole and supreme authority in our lives. 10 people, 9 might say, this is the right way. God says, those are not the right way. That one person who follows Him, that is what God wants. To follow Him regardless whether 99% of people think otherwise. He comes first. No one and nothing should stop us completely obeying and worshipping Him. You shall have no other gods but me. Second, you shall not make for yourself any idol, nor bow down to it or worship it. This is about worship. Nothing must come between us and God, not our hobbies, not our career, our possessions, our families even, because this can become our idols, our objects of worship. If God is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Third commandment, what is it? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is about reverence and respect for God. What is our attitude towards Him? How does that show in our attitude, speech, and priority? You know, if you want to ask a person or know if a person, how committed that person is to God, how do you do it? There's no point asking him. Look at how the person spends his time, how he spends his money, how he spends his resources, how he spends his energy. That is where you see where the person is with God. Fourthly, you shall remember and keep the Sabbath day holy. At the heart of holiness is the idea of being separate to God and for God and different from others. We are called to be different. It is about commitment to Him. It is about coming together to worship Him and allowing others to worship Him. Does God matter to us? It is about our commitment to Him along with our imitating Him, albeit imperfectly. So, you can see now, the first four commandments relate to our relationship with God, isn't it? And the latter six relate to our relationship with other men and women. They have to come in this order. Many people say, I'm a good person, I do a lot for charity, I help so many people, and that will bring me closer to God. It does not follow. This way up does not follow. But if you were saying that I would love God with all my heart and allow God to change you, and you obey His commandments, and as your heart beats like God's heart, what would happen? You will be changed and you will begin to love others as God loves them. This way does not work. That way does work. It's the only way that will work as God changes you, as you become more like Him. So where the young man got it wrong was that he focused on his outward relationship with man rather than his inward and outward relationship with God. He was more concerned with outward observance than inward obedience to God, God's requirements in his life. Always in a Christian faith, being comes before doing. Being the person God wants you to be, comes before doing, even church ministry. Do you remember how on one occasion an expert in the laws of God asked Jesus, of all the commandments, all of them, including all the eating laws and how all the legal laws, possession, housing, land, inheritance, of all the laws, which is the most important? And you read that in Mark. What does Jesus answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That means the totality of your lives. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Fourthly, and this is the last point, we must acknowledge our helplessness and total dependence on God. In short, you must be like a little child coming with simple childlike faith in God. I said, what did I say? What type of faith? Not childish, childlike faith. There's a big difference, which is the point of the passage earlier about Jesus' disciples preventing the little children coming to Jesus, and Jesus was indignant. In the Jewish culture in Jesus' day, you were a child only until you reached the age of 13. A boy who turns 13 becomes a man. He can marry, join the synagogue, work, do everything else. In the same case with a woman. There were no adolescents or teenagers in Jesus' days. There was no transition from childhood to adulthood. Tough, isn't it? Tough. Normal childlike qualities are joy to behold. Their openness, receptivity, willingness to learn, their natural trust, and an innocence that is heartwarming. That is why child abuse is such a horrendous crime. Because children are so trusting. And Jesus affirms here that children have a spiritual capacity to understand spiritual things, often with insights that shame adults. Somehow, the older we grow, the prouder we become. We lose that humility that children have. Jesus' words in verse 15 are very strong and solemn. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. How strong a word can you get? Never. No one can get God's divine approval or enter His kingdom unless he or she receives God's salvation like a child, in humility, faith, trust, willingness to learn, and utter dependence on Him. And that continues throughout your life, whether you are 99 3/4 or whether you are 21, it should continue all your life. Jesus is demanding simple trust and belief in Him, and that is difficult. As you grow older, you find that life does not fall in place most of the time. Things go wrong. And it's difficult to have a simple trust and belief in Him. But that's what He wants. So in conclusion, to the young man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer was this: with man, it is impossible. It is for God to grant it. We cannot earn eternal life or acceptance by God. And those of you who are Christians should rejoice in that, because we could not have made it except by His grace. We cannot make it by what we have or what we are or what we do. It is a gift to be received. It is not an entitlement nor a reward for our goodness or for what we have done on earth. It is by God's grace and mercy. Sincerity and trying your best are not good enough. It is the poor in spirit who will inherit the kingdom of God, Matthew 5:3. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty and utter inability to do anything to justify themselves to a holy God. And if you think that you have now become a Christian because you've been baptized and you believe in Jesus and you have made it, you are completely wrong. That spiritual poverty must endure throughout your life. Reconciliation with God is through Jesus' death on the cross. He died for your sins. He died for your sins. And only acceptance of Him as God and Savior can save you. There simply is no other way. The question He asks you today is this: what is it that hinders you from committing your life to Jesus? What is it that is preventing you from being wholehearted in your commitment to God if you have made if you have become a Christian? It's a lifelong thing, a journey, your Christian faith. And the reward for those who throw themselves into God's mercy and grace, to Jesus who is God, verse 18, to those who leave everything to follow Him, Jesus said this, 29-31, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That is great material for a separate sermon, so I won't go into that. But just to say that you will never outgive God or outlove Him. He will be with you here and now and in the life to come. You may be nothing in the world's eyes, but you are everything in God's eyes. Amen.